Well, good morning again to everyone, and it's good to be here. And the Lord calls us the Lord's people on this Sunday morning. That was a little bit of a shock to me to hear that Cherry and his wife Shirley will be leaving camp. We've come to know them pretty good and have had a nice relationship with them. But I'm not really surprised because I knew he was working with the NAS correspondence team down there and going there frequently. We will miss him, but you know, the Lord, just like the Lord provided him, he'll provide someone else. So we need to make that a matter of prayer as we go forth into the summer. Well, this morning, as we're pretty well aware of it, is Sunday, and it's a special day of the week that I like to refer to as the Lord's Day. In creation, account found in Genesis, the book of Genesis, we read that God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth, as we know it. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 day." And if we were to read on further in the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, we hear the Spirit of God saying to us, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it," or he set it apart, "because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And so now this morning, friends, we have this day that we call Sunday, the first day of the week, and which we have the opportunity and the privilege to set it apart for our Lord. We've worked hard all week for 6 days, and now we have a time to rest from our labors and reflect on the Lord's goodness and grace in the past week, the month, the year, and if you want to go further, you can go 73 years for me. And as we look back, we can only say, wow, the Lord is really good, you know. All of us have difficulties in our life, trials and tribulations, and things that are difficult to deal with, but yet God is good through it all. And it's this that we want to remember, the goodness and grace of the Lord and in the Lord. And is it not fitting and right that to start the new week by remembering what the Lord has done for us? And that's a question. Isn't that the good thing to do? And I don't think we have to wait until the first day of the week to do that. I think every morning when we get up, we ought to reflect on God's goodness even through the night and thank him for the day that's before us. We often quote that this is the day that the Lord has made. And I'm misquoting it, but we'll be glad and rejoice in the day. Which brings me to the topic that I've been asked to speak on this morning, which is, in fact, the Lord's Supper. In our earth, in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus instituted two ordinances. And if we were wondering what an ordinance is, it's something established with authority. And certainly the Lord Jesus had the authority to establish something with his creation. And he established two ordinance for his believing church. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And while both of these are closely connected with the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, neither have to do with salvation. You may be here this morning. You've been baptized perhaps as a youth. You may even had partake of the bread and the wine in the cup. But you know, if you've never personally been forgiven of your sins, in reality, neither of these ordinances apply to you. So the question is, have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you know Christ as Savior? And only you can answer that. I came to this chapel for many years, convincing everybody around me that I was a believer, but I really wasn't. I was 17 before I really trusted Christ as my Savior. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm talking to the choir here this morning. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. I hope so. But if not, you need to get that settled with the Lord. You need to know for assurance that you have trusted Him as your Savior, that you've asked forgiveness, recognizing that you're lost and on your way to hell, and you need a Savior, and you need forgiveness of your sins. That's the important thing. Then these ordinances can be a part of your life, and you can be involved in them. And you should have a desire to, first of all, follow our Lord in baptism, which is just an outward confession of an inward obedience. An inward, I have something down here. Outward confession of an inward condition, that's of obedience to His request. In other words, we're dying to self and we're living for Christ. Then remembering the Savior's death, His burial and His resurrection, and the ordinance called the Lord's Supper. And another thing to understand about these ordinances is that believer's baptism is a once-for-all thing. When you come to a point, you realize that, yes, I would like to follow the Lord in baptism. I want to be identified with Him. And you see ones about that, and you understand it, and you're baptized here or somewhere. And then that's a one-time thing. But to remember the Lord in His death, burial, and resurrection is a ongoing thing. It's something that is done often and should be done often. It should be observed often. Where baptism is an individual thing. But the Lord's Supper and remembering Him is a gathering of believers. And it's a corporate thing that we do, even here at the local assembly. There's many denominations around, and you're well aware of them probably, but they observe the Lord's Supper, but have so added to it that the real meaning and significance of this has been clouded over. But here at the chapel, we hold to a scriptural belief that this feast should have certain characteristics to it. First of all, we'd hold to the idea, the simplicity of the gathering. There's a lot of ritual that goes on in some of the denominations. We're not going to name them because it's not necessary. But there's a lot of ritual that goes on that is unnecessary. But you know what? Let's turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read verses 23 through 26. This is where the Apostle Paul says this in verse 23 of chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until He comes. So every Sunday morning right here at 9:30, which you've already heard about, we gather here around a simple table. We use that little table over there. Nothing special about it. I've seen it for many years. I couldn't tell you how many, but a lot of them. Just a table. Sometimes, well, we put a cloth on it. It doesn't have to have a cloth. But here in the front, we put that table, and we lay out a loaf of bread. We have a container that can have cups, not multiple cups, little guys. And we set that out in front of us. And it's a representative of the bread, is the representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cup of His blood. And we do that every Sunday morning right here at 9:30. And we are claiming the promise as we gather. That's given in Matthew 18:20, where He says, Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of them. What a thought. to think as we gather together that Christ is right here in our midst. That should be a sobering thought, really, as we think about it. And so as we think about all of our brothers and sisters in this entire world, of all nationalities and backgrounds, they're coming true as they come to this Lord's Supper with the express purpose of praise, to worship, and to break bread in loving remembrance of our crucified, risen, and I might add, soon coming Lord. I hope you're ready to meet him. I know that's a challenge to my heart each and every day. As we, Cheryl and I, we have our devotions together, and as we pray, we ask the Lord to help us to be the kind of person, the kind of a believer, the kind of a follower that he would want us to be, that we might not be ashamed at his coming. I hope you're ready to meet him, and I hope we don't have to be ashamed. The simplicity of this remembrance is really great. There's, as I said, there's no ritualistic practices that we have. There's no one person that officiates the service or order of it. Just the Spirit of God leading one or another to a thought, perhaps even a hymn, about our Lord and Savior. And as directed in Scripture, the men lead audibly in worship. The women in silence worship from the heart, and together we offer a sweet-smelling odor to the Lord. It's a real privilege to be able to do this. The Lord has not asked us to do almost impossible physical things, but rather just to identify ourselves with him and remember what he has done for us. I think of the many religions that require their followers to do things. I mean, crawl on your knees to someplace distant and to maybe cut yourself or carry a cross or what all these things, you know, that man-made things. But, you know, he hasn't asked us to do anything like that. He just asked us to come in obedience to his request, his dying request, I might add, and remember him. And we have that as a privilege. Another thing we do here at the chapel is to use the Scripture as our guide. It's not what man says or sets up, but what God has laid out in his Word. In the Gospels, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord institutes this ordinance that we observe. Matthew's Gospel records it in this way. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And that's in Matthew 26, and verse 26 through 30. As we continue to search the Scriptures in Acts chapter 2, there are some things that the early gatherings of believers did. First, they broke bread in various homes. That is, they would have their regular meals there together. And as they enjoyed the company of each other and the fellowship of believers, I'm sure they remembered the Lord and they praised God for all that he did and what he went through on their behalf. By the time we get to Acts chapter 20, the custom of the disciples was to break bread on the first day of the week. And so we would adopt this custom that every Sunday morning we gather together to break bread. We do it first thing and in the morning. But there's no scriptural direction that it has to be observed in the morning or even on Sunday. For the Scripture says plainly, as oft as ye do it. In 1 Corinthians 11:26. But yet another feature is mentioned, and that is the duration of the remembrance feast. It's till he comes, and we read that. It's a temporary thing, because when he comes, we will be in his very presence forevermore, and we can praise God for that truth. And so as a temporary thing, if you're not here, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but if you're not here, you're missing out. Because it will end. And then we'll be in his presence, and maybe we'll have to be ashamed at what we have to say, why we weren't here when we could have been. So it's just an encouragement, if you're a believer, to be with the Lord's people Sunday morning right here as we remember him in that feast of breaking the bread. There's also a warning given in the scripture as to our conduct at this remembrance service. If we were to look back into that same chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and read on from verse 27, we read this: "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many even sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. But let a man examine himself." It's an individual thing. Man and women, let them examine themselves. And so, dear brother or sister, if you're here and you have offended or been offended another brother or sister and have not corrected that relationship, you should withdraw yourselves until the matter is settled. And this involves relationships of a personal nature, our spouses, our children, any other relative, anyone. If we know we have an offense, have offended or are offended of us, we need to settle that matter before we come here and try to remember the Lord. That's his word. Examine yourself. I've been doing battle with my wife, which I don't. And the matter is not settled between us, then I need to take care of that before I come to remember the Lord and to partake of the emblems. It's our personal responsibility. It's not the responsibility of someone else to tell you. You need to examine your heart and your life and make your corrections that are necessary. You know, we have a very short time on this earth, and we need to keep, first of all, short accounts with God, but then we need to keep right relationships and taken care of. Recognizing that these people that God has put into our lives are there for a reason. And they're a blessing. They should be a blessing. And if we're making that not a blessing, then we need to correct it, starting with ourselves. I'm not saying everybody's, there's one person always at fault or nothing like that. But you can start by saying, "I'm sorry," or whatever it takes, recognizing that there needs to be reconciliation. If you or I have blatantly and knowingly sinned, or am living in unconfessed sin, then we should not be a participant at this feast. All of us are sinners by nature, and if we say that we haven't sinned, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You know, sometimes we sin and we don't even know it. And I don't know what you do when you come, but if I know I have sinned something, I try to take care of that. I mean, take care of it, as I said. But, you know, there could be some things that we've done that we're not even really aware of. Perhaps we even forgot. So what I usually do is I just ask the Lord to forgive me of something like that, and help me to, if I can recall to mind something that I've sinned, then I'll confess that too. But if we know that we are sinning or have sinned or offended or something, we need to take care of that before we come to the Lord's Supper. That's a prerequisite. And if you know of a specific sin, if you know of sins in your life that are specific and you haven't confessed that by naming the sin, then you need to do that too. Not to say, well, Lord, forgive me my sins. You know, if you know you've done something, then you need to say that, confess it, and make it right. Another thing to consider is, as we think about the Lord's Supper, is how often should we do it? Some very godly Bible-believing gatherers observe this Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, semi-annually, and yearly. And the command is none of these. The command is as often as ye do it. And at the chapel, we do it weekly because we like to believe we're following the example of the early church, as we mentioned and talked about earlier. But let me just say this. For someone who is in love with another, that person doesn't not need to wait for a command to do something that would please the one loved. The only thing that person is looking for is an opportunity. And so it is with us today. We have this opportunity, and we should grasp onto it and please our Savior. It's something we can do. And yet another consideration is the privilege we have as believer priests to participate in this remembrance service. And men, if you, as a forgiven believer in a right relationship with God, feel led by the Spirit of God to share in the meeting, you have the freedom to do so. And not only that, but you're encouraged to do so. And you know what? Age is not a consideration. So young men, you have an opportunity to stand up and say something for your Lord. Give out a hymn. And you know, I can remember for many years I had trouble with this, and so but I have learned that it's okay. And if you make a mistake, it's okay. But you have that opportunity. You have that privilege of freedom to do that, and you're encouraged to do that. Ladies, your role as a woman is to be silent in your worship, but audible to God who knows your heart. And so there, ladies, as you sit and you listen and sing, you have that also that privilege of an opportunity of remembering the Lord and thanking Him from your heart. I'd like to interject this thought. We come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. So the time is not about sharing a personal testimony. It's not about a prayer request or other things of that nature. We've come solely to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. So you may ask, well, what are some of the things we should remember about the Lord? Well, there's many things. There's a whole lot, actually. You got a Bible full of them. But, you know, we remember His love. And as we think of that love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it to man, is one of the things that we think about the Savior. God is love. We're thinking about that this morning. And that demonstration of His love and giving Himself, and even today, bearing the marks in heaven of that love. So we remember the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And the love of God. For God so loved the world. How much is contained in them two little letters, so? God so loved the world. that he gave heaven's very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember his love. Then we remember his death. That's the whole purpose of coming, isn't it? We think about, you know, in our mind's eye, we can go back to the cross scene and the time before the cross, actually, where his body was bruised and broken. We remember his death. How about his resurrection? Because he lives, I can, you can live also. Also. We can remember his life encounters. How about the time when he calmed the sea? You know, they were in the boat, and the seas were about to overtake him. And he reached out his hand, I believe, and he said, "Peace be still," and the waters were still. Life encounters. You can remember how he came to the blind man and restored his sight. And all these things. These are the things we can remember about the Lord. Now we can remember his exaltation. Well, he's not really exalted now by mankind. But there's coming a day when all will confess him. They'll bow the knee and he will have his rightful place. And so we can remember that, his exaltation. Now we can remember his worthiness. In Revelation, it talks about how that he's worthy because he created us. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And he's worthy of our praise. God tells us that he's worthy because he redeemed us. He brought us back to himself. And we can remember him because of the cost that was his very life. So, as the song says, it's all about you, Jesus. And it's our opportunity to give praise, honor, and glory back to the one who gave his all for us. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We can give praise and honor and adoration to God by the fruit of our lips, speaking out for our Savior. And so this morning, what about you? What about me? Are we remembering as he's asked us to do? First of all, have we followed him in baptism? Do we identify ourselves with Christ? If not, that's something to consider, because he's asked us to do that. You know, he hasn't asked us all to do a whole lot of things, but that's one thing he's asked us to do, to be baptized, to follow him that way, and then to remember him in the breaking of bread. And so let's consider these thoughts. And if you haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized if you're a believer. And if you don't remember the Lord, you ought to do that. It's something he's asked us to do. Father, we're just thankful to you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you for this instituted feast, ordinance, that you ordained, Lord Jesus, in the night that you were betrayed. And it is your dying request. And so, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us and all that you've done for us. And we praise you, we thank you, in your precious name. Amen.
started.